Well, good morning again. I'm just going to encourage you. I know we love greeting each other. I'm going to encourage you to return back to your seats. And as you are getting back there, I just want to welcome you to this. This is week four of our sermon series called, who knows what it's called? To Be Continued, right? And we're going to continue that today. We're going to conclude it next week. And what we're doing in this sermon series is we're tracking with God. We are tracking with the Israelites. We're tracking with their leader, Joshua, as they take the promised land, okay? The land that God had promised them generations earlier. And so far in this series, we have seen God tell them, and in that tell us, to be what? To be strong and courageous. By how, though? That was what was important. Be strong and courageous by keeping God's word, okay, the Bible, close. Reading it and applying it and clinging to it. And we saw Joshua and the people actually put that into practice as they followed behind the presence and the power of the Lord, the word, in other words, as they crossed the Jordan, right? And then last week, we looked at their three initial battles, didn't we? And we looked at what led to success, what led to failure, and what to do in such failure. And we talked about the power of something, the power of just doing the next right thing. And we committed to do just that before the Lord and before one another, because when we don't do the next right thing, we are all impacted. Sin is pervasive, church. So I hope that you did the next right thing this past week in all the situations, in the opportunities that were before you. And I hope you will keep doing that as we go forward with all the opportunities, all the situations that lie before us in life. The next right thing. But anyway, with that, today we are going to interact with a guy named Caleb. Caleb, a guy who we mentioned earlier in the series, you see, a good distance into this book of Joshua, where we'll be today, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 14. You can get there now in your Bible if you want. Well, it is there that we see this encounter between Joshua, okay, and Caleb. And to understand the significance, I guess you'd say, of this meeting, we need a little bit of background this morning, okay? Because these two men, they have a history. They have a history. In fact, I believe that when they would encounter one another, when they would make eye contact, I believe like a flood of memories and even emotions filled their minds. Because these two, okay, these two, do you know what? These two have been to the mountain and to the valley together. What do I mean? Well, for example, they had seen God use Moses, okay, in a series of miraculous judgments to persuade Pharaoh to let their people go and to be released from their slavery in Egypt, a mountaintop experience that they had together. And they had seen together the mighty hand of God, church, part the waters of the Red Sea some 40-plus years earlier from where we're going to be today in Joshua 14. God did that so that the people could escape from Pharaoh's chariots. A mountaintop experience that Joshua and Caleb had together. And they saw Moses, okay, climb to Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. Church, again, they had been to the mountain together. So who is maybe someone that you can say, okay, that you've been to the mountain with? Who is that someone? Just seeing the mighty and miraculous hand of God. If there is no one, then I would suggest that's another reason, okay, why we emphasize people getting into community groups or small groups here at the church to do what? To do life together. Because in that, you will have people that you journey with to experience such things. Mountaintop experiences. And as fall approaches, we're going to be really kicking those things off, so look for that and get involved. But back to Joshua and Caleb, okay? Back to them. Well, these two, they also had been to the valley together. Not just the mountain, but to the valley together. They'd been to and they'd been through some low points. They had trauma bonded, as the kids say, right? Which was a powerful thing then, and it is a powerful thing still to this day. Another reason just to connect with a group, because you can relate to, you can comfort one another, as the word says that we are to do through these seasons of trouble, these seasons of even mourning. But anyway, for example, when it comes to our friends Joshua and Caleb, well, they first really got to know one another when they were chosen to represent their tribes as spies under Moses' leadership. And this happened shortly after the crossing of the Red Sea, coming out of slavery in Egypt. You see, these 12 spies, they were chosen and they were sent to explore the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. And they were to bring back a report to Moses, a report to the people. And as these 12 spies, as they headed out, they were at first overall optimistic. I mean, if God, right? If God had led them out of Egypt just a short time before, well, then surely, right? Surely he would continue to be with them to take this promised land. But, okay, as the spies, as they made their way through the land, they stood beneath the walls of the cities and they imagined themselves trying to capture it. And what did they see? Well, they saw the people of the land, warriors, some of whom were apparently huge. And they also were clearly a people who would fight to keep their homes. So some of the spies, some of them, they start to think, what can a group of brickmakers and shepherds, for this is what the Israelites were doing, this is what they knew in Egypt, this was their history of experience, if you will. So some of these 12 spies, 10 of the 12 thought, and I can't blame them, but 10 of the 12 thought, what can we do? What can we do against these veteran warriors? But can you guess, or do you know? Do you know which of the 12 spies were not succumbing to this fear and not succumbing to the odds seeming stacked against them? Yeah, our buddies, Joshua and Caleb. You see, they watched as the other 10 spies grumbled amongst themselves. So anyway, after 40 days, these 12 spies, they return to Moses, they return to the people, and they give their reports. And the first 10 spies say things like, man, the land, it's good for farming. But there is a problem. There are two problems, actually, and big ones at that. Tall walls and mighty warriors. Whose idea, these 10 think, was this to take this land? We can't take this land. But then, church, Joshua and Caleb, they give their report, okay? And yes, they too saw the walls, they saw the warriors, but they also had seen God part the waters of the sea, as had the other 10. But Caleb and Joshua's response to that is different. It's different. It's this. It's if God is with us, then we can certainly do it. We can conquer this land. We can conquer the people of it, they say. They will be like bread for us. We will devour them. We will just eat them up, say Joshua and Caleb. And so Joshua and Caleb, they beg the people. They beg the people to not rebel against God by backing down from this advancement due to a lack of trust in God. But the people, okay, the people didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. And you can read all about this scene in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 of your Bible. And the people, well, they even threatened to go back to slavery in Egypt. And at all of this, well, at all of this, God was mad. God was mad. And at a place called Kadesh Barnea, God punished the people. He punished the people by proclaiming and following through on this, that all of the adults who were there with Joshua and Caleb would not live to see the land of promise. That only Joshua and Caleb would live to see the land of promise. The rest of them would wander in the wilderness for 40 years and die in the desert, which is exactly what happened. So here we are now in Joshua chapter 14, forward in time after all of that that I've described has occurred to the tune of like 45 years. And Joshua and Caleb, these only two survivors of that rebellious generation, well, they make eye contact. And again, the flood, right? The flood of all those memories come back to these two. And by this time, many of the cities of the Promised Land have been conquered. But there were still, you see, a few tough spots, a few tough areas that eluded Joshua, that eluded his army, which is what brings Caleb to the forefront here. So he comes to Joshua with a request. Let's read it in Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land." He's referring back to that time of being spies. "And I brought him back a report according to my what? To my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever.' Because why? Because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then," says Caleb, "just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am," says Caleb, "here I am. Here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself, Joshua, you heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel. How, church? Wholeheartedly. Did you have a word jump out at you in that reading? You should have. What was it? How did Caleb follow God? Wholeheartedly, right? Wholeheartedly. So let's talk about how he did that, okay? And what that can mean for us. So at 40 years old, Caleb was honored to be chosen, like Joshua, right, as one of the 12 leaders to spy out the land. And even in the face of opposition, and even when the people of Israel rebelled against God, Caleb did what? He stood firm. He stood firm in his belief that God meant what he said, and that if God had called them to enter their new homeland, that God would follow through. So how did Caleb follow God wholeheartedly? Well, despite the obstacles, Caleb obeyed God and followed him with his whole heart. So how about you? How about you? You know, think about those mountaintop experiences that you've had, right? Because Caleb and Joshua had these. Do you remember some of those mountaintop experiences with the Lord and seeing his hand of provision? But are you today standing here, sitting here and saying, "Oh, there's so many obstacles"? Are you holding on? Are you remembering? Are you celebrating still what the Lord did? And are you trusting him to move forward? Are you? Am I? And then for Caleb, okay, throughout the next 40, 45 years of wandering in the wilderness, well, even in that, he held on, didn't he? He held on to his faith when it was how easy, right? It would have been so easy for him to lose heart, to lose faith. But Caleb held on to God in the face of grinding discouragement. That is a way in which he followed God wholeheartedly, in the face of grinding discouragement. That maybe, even when he didn't feel like it, he did what? He chose, didn't he? He chose to hold on to his faith. And again, I'm going to ask you, okay, do you face obstacles? Have you? Are you facing some today? Do you ever feel like you are face to face, like I do, with grinding discouragement? What happens to your faith then? What happens? For Caleb, church, despite these things, okay, he chose to wholeheartedly keep following his God, the God of the universe. And then in this passage, our key passage of today, Joshua 14, we see that the wait is over, right? Caleb is now like 85 years old, and the Israelites, they have conquered some of the promised land, and Caleb is what? What is he doing? Well, he is still, church, he is still serving God with his whole heart. He is still serving God at 85 wholeheartedly. So he what? He asked Joshua, didn't he? He asks him for permission to attack Hebron, this city, right? This city that's on high ground, this city that it looks like will be difficult to conquer. And he asks this, why? Why does he ask? Because he, Caleb, he still believes, church. He still believes that God meant what he said. He still believes that. Caleb, when you think about it, is literally betting his life on this, on the faithfulness of his God. And don't miss it, okay? Don't miss the last verse that we read. It's like almost a footnote, if you will, but it's impactful. It said this, so Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since. You see, led by an 85-year-old, the Israelites what? They conquered the city. Led by an 85-year-old, Caleb served God with all of his heart, as a 40-year-old, and as a 60-year-old, and as an 85-year-old. I want to be like Caleb. I want to follow God wholeheartedly in every season of my life. I want to do that. How about you? How about you? Do you want that? Well, if so, I think we have to consider and ask, today and now, how can we serve God wholeheartedly? And so with that, during the rest of our time together, I want you to ask yourself, I want you to consider the question, what does following God wholeheartedly look like in this season of my life? I want you to ask that this morning. And are you obeying, are you serving God with your whole heart? What does that look like for you? Which is an important question because you know what? You know what? God wants us to follow him wholeheartedly in every season of our lives. Every season. Not to wait and do it. Every season. Now, to address these differing seasons of our life that might be in this room and across Revive, just know that our preaching team, we had a good and healthy discussion about each season. And we leaned upon the wisdom and the insight from people in each season. So with that, let's begin to explore what it may look like, okay, for an older child or a teen, and then a young adult, okay? What would that look like to follow God and live for God wholeheartedly? So for a child or a teen living wholeheartedly for God, you know what? It would look like choosing to live differently as Caleb did. I mean, what if we, as an older child or young person, a teen, what if we, even as a young person, began our day daily by reading Scripture? Daily. What if? And what if we chose to say no to the things of this world and prioritized our faith over maybe our sport or the musical or any other identity you can think of? You know, last week I was blessed. Actually, 2 weeks ago now, I was blessed to be teaching and working with some students at a Christian camp called NTS, Never the Same Camp. And one of the young ladies in my group was missing many of her soccer team's practices and I think maybe a game. She did that to be at this camp. And I can tell you, okay, it was hard for her. That was hard for her. That was a little scary for her. But she had made that hard choice to honor God, to prioritize this special time with him at this camp to build relationship with him. So it can be done. It can be done. And it will be okay. It will be okay. You aren't likely to be on the next U.S. Olympic team, okay? Or to play that sport much beyond high school. Trust me, I thought I would. But your relationship with God, do you know what about that? That's to last for an eternity. Your relationship with God is to last for an eternity. Or maybe for you, older child or teen, maybe a way to follow God wholeheartedly in this season, maybe that'll take place on the bus, on the way to the event, sporting or otherwise, where we pray for our friend whose parent is leaving, or for whatever issue they may be facing. Bottom line, okay, for you older children, for you teens, living wholeheartedly can and should start for you now. Now. And it comes down to you being intentional about that. Or let's talk about young adults for a second. For those of you who are young adults, including college, you know, we know that you're discovering this immense sense of freedom, right? Well, what if in that you turned your life towards God instead of away? Or just indifferently, right? In this season, we encourage you to ask those deep questions and to wrestle with your faith like Jacob did. And instead of doing that alone, find community. Perhaps like we have at Revive. It's a ministry called Resonate, where these young adults, 18 to 30-year-old-ish people, meet once a month. Some friends over here go to that. Talk to them about that sometime if you're in that age group. For your age group, choose, okay? Choose to do the hard thing, which sometimes the hard thing is showing up. Choose to do the hard thing by showing up at church and in church circles, even when it may feel odd, even when you may feel out of place. Despite that, find a way to get up and to show up on Sunday mornings and beyond. Maybe choose, right, to not go to that party on Friday or Saturday so you can get up on Sunday. Live wholeheartedly now and think of who you want to be at 50. Over and above how you want to live and how you want to feel today. And then young parents, I remember, okay, I remember. And some of our preach team who weighed in on these thoughts that we're going to share real time, they remember because they're in the middle of it, okay? Well, we know that for young parents, life can be real hard. Life can be hard. It can feel hard. You don't sleep enough. You don't shower enough a lot of times. So how can you possibly live wholeheartedly? Well, how about this? How about you start by putting your phone down? Putting your phone down and being present to your kid. Be available for them. Or how about you read scripture over your kids more? How about you scroll less and do that? I regret church so much failing at that sometimes. I regret it. I regret failing at that as a parent. Or how about being less concerned with things like career advancement and more concerned about the children in your house and their character and their faith development? Trust me, at the end of the day, trust me, you will want more nights reading books with them versus closing more sales or reaching more vocational deadlines. That's what you're going to want. And instead of numbing whenever you or I get the chance, how about you read and learn to maybe get better as a parent? How about that? Or maybe seek out other couples, right? Older couples who have wisdom to sit with them and to learn from them. I mean, think of the Thanksgiving Day table in your 60s. Think about your dream for that and live in ways today and here and now that moves you there and not away from that or not towards that. So with that, let's now look for a minute about what living wholeheartedly may look like as you move beyond young parents and into the season when your kids are school-aged. And thus they and you are in the throes, right? You're in the throes during those ages of all these opportunities, All these opportunities for activity involvement that comes with that age group. And with that said, living wholeheartedly in this season of raising kids, do you know what it mostly may involve? It mostly may involve saying no. No. No to the many opportunities they might have for sports and clubs and academics and recreation. And this requires the wholehearted parents and their families to get really clear on what they value, right? And thus making their decisions from that basis, the basis of that. And instead of allowing the world to decide one's values and schedules, you do that. So many families are offering their kids too many opportunities, which we, okay, my wife and I, at times, we likely fell victim to that when we were in that stage. We have to recognize, church, that what a child needs most throughout his or her school years, all the way up to graduation, what they need most is for their parents to be their spiritual leader. And one who is emotionally, mentally, and physically available to them. Listen, we have a heavenly Father, don't we? We have a heavenly Father who is available to us, his children, through his Son, Jesus the Christ, and through his Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, modeling to us what being a spiritual leader looks like while being available to us, right? So we do well in this stage of life to mirror the same, to mirror our Father who is available to us. And I get it. I get it, okay? We adults, we have many responsibilities at work, in our communities, in our marriages, in other relationships, but to remain wholehearted to the Lord, okay, throughout this season, we must be, number one, available to our Father in heaven. We must be available to him, listening to him, being with him. And through doing so, well, that allows him to shape our hearts, you see, and for us to all be more whole and to assure that our values match his values, which impacts our schedules, which may seem or sound so daunting, but I'm telling you, it's actually so freeing. Because in that, he allows us to drop some of the duties, to drop some of the responsibilities that we put on ourselves and that others are so quick to put upon us. And it results in us being more available for what he has in mind, which his ways are always better. So again, to remain wholehearted to the Lord throughout this parenting of school-age kids, we must, number one, be available to our Heavenly Father. And then second, we must be available to the growing children and the growing teens in our lives, whether they're ours or someone else's. And yes, certainly, okay, take advantage of some of the programs offered to the kids, right? But not all of them, not even likely most of them. You know, I've heard some families having a general rule of one sport or one activity per season, per kid, which I think is wise. Because again, that just leaves room, right? It leaves some breathing room as a family to just spend some quality time together and to serve together and to engage maybe with the church together and to be with friends, to be with extended family without a program taking place. And get this even leaves you, okay, as a family, it even leaves you with some time to be bored together. And I'm telling you what, the creativity that comes from being bored together can be really a wonderful thing. As we think about all this, one of our pastors at Revive highly recommends that we consider looking at what author and speaker Brené Brown says about guideposts, okay, for wholehearted living. And this comes from her book, The Gift of Imperfection. And one indicator that Brown points out is this. Wholehearted living means letting go. Letting go of exhaustion as a status symbol. Letting go of that. And letting go of productivity as self-worth. All in order to what? To cultivate rest, to cultivate play. So with that, let's talk about midlife, okay? When we are at that stage, how do we live at midlife wholeheartedly for the Lord? Well, depending upon our circumstances, right, we might find ourselves here with some margin, right? Maybe the kids are grown, maybe they're gone, and thus we may have some time and some resources. And so with that said, let it be known, okay, that serving God with all of ourselves is one of the best ways to have purpose in our life, which is something that goes beyond just enjoying the hobbies. It's something that goes beyond ourselves, and serving God is also, it's a great way to make friends. It's a great thing to do with friends, right? It's a great way to stay connected to others. And here's the warning, okay? Don't wait. Don't wait until you retire to start volunteering. Because odds are, do you know what? Odds are you won't do it. Studies actually show that if you don't volunteer before you retire, that you won't afterwards. And listen, here's what I've experienced, okay? Here's what I've witnessed. Adults who serve God and others thrive. So in midlife especially, but actually always, seek out ways to serve the Lord by serving others. If you need any help figuring that out, I'm here. Now with that said, I also want to take a moment to just address those of us who, I'm going to say, are in our best years, okay? Which are, in fact, our later years. You know, like our 60s, 70s, and 80s, and maybe even beyond. When one is here, it can become easy, maybe even tempting, to give ourselves a pass on serving God wholeheartedly. It might be tempting in this stage. But remember, how old was Caleb here in Joshua 14? Like 85, right? And yet he says, this city too tough for you? Give me a crack at it. Because I still believe, he says, I still believe that God meant what he says. Listen, church, God is not likely asking you to lead a battle group, okay? Sword in hand like Caleb. But he is asking you to serve him with all of your heart. He is inviting us into that, into a life that has purpose, real purpose, that will make you feel good about embracing that purpose. I personally think that seniors, okay, who keep learning and growing and serving and thus who still bear fruit, I think those kind of people are rock stars, okay? And I want to be one of those people, don't you? You know, I remember as a kid, one of my best friends, his retired grandfather was going to college to learn about computers. Who, for you younger folks, computers were really new then. And I always thought that was so cool. When so many other people I saw did nothing like that. And I say that to say this, there is so much that a senior can still do for the Lord and for others. There is so much still. In fact, someone recently wrote about how our 70s are the most fruitful decade of our lives. And then after that, believe it or not, come the 80s and then the 60s. And I personally love that, okay? It gives me courage to believe that the best is yet to come. And so I will choose that. I will choose that. In fact, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, American poet, educator, for his 50th college class reunion, you heard me right, his 50th college class reunion, he wrote this. He didn't write it. He said it to the group. What then? Shall we sit idly and say the night hath come? It's no longer day. The night hath not yet come. We are not quite cut off from our labor by failing light. Something remains for us to do or dare. Even the oldest tree some fruit may bear. For age is opportunity no less than youth itself. Though in another dress, and as the evening twilight fades away, the sky is filled with stars, invisible by day. Church, let's let his challenge inspire us. He said in that reading, something remains. Something remains for us to do or dare. Even the oldest tree some fruit may bear. So back to our Caleb question, his inspired question, how can you serve God wholeheartedly in this season of your life? I want you to just take a second to reflect on that as the worship team, as the communion servers come forward quietly. Just reflect upon that, okay? How can you serve God wholeheartedly in this season of your life?